believe that brunch is before noon? Anybody? Well, Pastor said we're having brunch today, so you just take that for what it's worth. All right, Proverbs 14. Yeah, we'll probably look at that verse one of these times. Verse 9 in Proverbs says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The word fool or fools or foolishness in the Proverbs is mentioned over 80 times. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the fool. But today I want to just concentrate on this one verse that talks about our attitudes towards sin. And in verse 9 there again, it says, fools make a mock at sin. And then it goes on and gives us a contrast, but among the righteous there is favor. And so what is it to mock sin? Well, it's to take it lightly. It's to regard sin as of little consequence. It's to laugh at wrong acts, sinful acts in other people's lives. It's one person saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Another saying, well, it's just a consequence of sowing the wild oats. Another is laughing at what has happened that resulted from a wrongful act. And who is it that's doing the laughing? And who is it that's, making excuses? Who's that man? Well, he is the fool. No one wants to be called a fool. But to live the life of a fool is even far more devastating than it is to be called a fool. And so we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to first talk about how we can mock sin, and then we're going to review the seriousness of sin, and we'll see how far we'll get today. But again, to mock sin is to scorn it, to ridicule it, is to make light of it, it's to jest about it, to not recognize its seriousness. A fool will joke about his sin. He'll excuse his sin. He'll blame others for his sin. He has no fear of God. Sin is not really a serious matter to him. But the righteous man is going to tremble at his sin. He's going to want to run from his sin. When he really sees it for what it is, he's going to grieve about his sin. And when that happens, the last part of that verse kicks in, but among the righteous there is favor. Somehow, fools believe that they can get away with sin. Look over in a couple of verses in Psalms, in Psalms 36. And verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And so the sinner, if he feared God, he wouldn't be sinning. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and not to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Well, that's the attitude of a fool. If you go over the 50th Psalm, and we'll begin in verse 16, Psalms 50, 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. He's picturing here the attitude of a fool. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partakers with adulterers. And so when he saw someone stealing, he just, you know, he gave his consent. He didn't say, don't do that, put it back. He just consented by maybe sometimes his lack of speaking up. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, though thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. The fool makes the mistake to think that God acts and reacts and thinks and as he does. But that's not the case. And so, how do we mock sin? Well, we say it's no big deal. We say, what is it to you? When a little child is spoiled and is sinful, the idea is, why does everyone jump on me for one little mistake? Or people will say, well, that's just the way I am. Or people will say, just throwing a wild oats. Or they'll say, I'm sorry. Let's just get over it. And so sin is mocked at. Sin is taken lightly. Television is committed to mocking sin. Fornication, profanity, disobedience to parents, the promotion of sodomy, adultery being promoted, jesting. They're the main ingredients in most sitcoms and most television shows today. It's to mock sin. Many of you that are married, and even you that are single, you wouldn't allow a couple that's unmarried to come into your home and to go into the bedroom and shack up and commit a sexual acts in your bedroom. You wouldn't stand for that. Yet you will go over to the video store and you'll buy videos and you'll bring them home and you'll plug them in and you'll play them in your home where that very thing is taking place. And that is mocking sin. Yesterday, I looked up on the video Western movie. I like Western movies. And in the movie, they used the Lord's name in vain. And, you know, I realized they were. But, you know, the plot was good, and I was going to listen to it. And numerous times in the movie, they used the Lord's name in vain. And in the end, you know, I had to bow my head and ask God to forgive me after studying this lesson too, that, you know, that's the mock sin to let it to go on in my own house when I had control of it. It's a very terrible thing. It's the fool, the foolish person who allows those things to take place, to mock sin. Sin is sin. Just this week, I realize that many of you aren't sports fans, but there is a young a boy that just turned 20 who went straight out of the freshman year of high school and became a professional basketball player for the Los Angeles Lakers. And his father is promoting him, and he's promoting his other children. And he started, his last name is Ball. The father's name is LeVar Ball. And they started their own shoe company, and his father is pretty mouthy, and he's getting lots of publicity and saying, you know, my son needs more time playing for the Lakers. Well, he has another son that's a freshman for UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles, and they went this week to play against a Georgia Tech team, I believe it was, in China. And during the stay in the motel, a ritzy motel, and next to it was a very nice shopping district. And three UCLA players, and one of them, LaMelo Ball, who was the second son of LeVar Ball, he and two other players went into this shopping area and shoplifted sunglasses and other things from three different stores. Well, the Chinese are not stupid. They have good technology. And they caught them all on television. UCLA team has come back to the United States, but three UCLA players have remained in China this morning. Well, when LeVar Ball was asked about it, he said, "It ain't that big of a deal." Well, China thinks it's a big deal. And beyond that, God thinks it's a big deal. And so we live in a society which just naturally mocks sin, naturally okay sin, actually make excuses for sin. Psychologists and social workers and, quote, Christian counselors make a mock of sin by making sin to become a disease model. You know, you're not really a drunkard. You're an alcoholic. You know, you're not really committing fornication or adultery, but you're addicted to sex. Well, that idea, and it is promoted greatly, that idea is mocking sin. As a nation, we mock sin and take it lightly when we don't take the laws serious. Murder is an everyday occurrence. A number of murderers come through and are in FCC and even come to our services. And it bothers me that a lot of times these men are not broken and they're not shocked. They're making excuses. But, you know, it used to be someone would take a pistol and rob 7-Eleven and take the money, but it's now they rob 7-Eleven and shoot the clerk in the head and go out the door. And even when they're caught, capital punishment has been thrown out. The lack of capital punishment in America is a measuring stick of how much we make a mockery of sin. When babies can be killed and funds given even from our government to kill babies in the womb, it's a mock of sin. When, I don't know, not so much here in Alaska, but in Oregon particularly, when the state of Oregon runs the liquor stores, it's a mockery of sin. Even ministers today often make a mock of sin by telling inappropriate jokes in the pulpit. One church had an advertisement that says, "If you come back, we promise not to throw the book at you." Well, if that's not mocking sin, what is it? I believe that John the Baptist threw the book at Herod. That Jesus Christ threw the book at him. Paul would throw the book at him. And the need is not to be feel comfortable in church. I always felt like that I failed in my preaching when someone that was there was lost, left, and they were very comfortable and fit in. Sin ought to be made to feel uncomfortable. Worldly and girly men Christians mock sin today by their attitude. And that girly man came from Schwarzenegger. And I don't know if that's good to quote him or not, but they say, come on, all that matters is that we all love Jesus. They say, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. But you know, when I read in the book of Genesis when the flood came, I don't find that when the flood came that Noah's up on the deck and the boat's rising and he's throwing out little smiley faces and said, hey, God hates sin, but he loves the sinners. There's judgment of God upon sinners. And I realize what they're saying, that God loves the world, and we can't get around that. But let me tell you, when you reject Jesus Christ and God's Son and the offering for sin, God's going to pour his wrath out upon sinners. The psalmist says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Christians in the pew mock sin and not paying attention to the preaching of God's word by getting defensive when the preaching steps on or gets up close to your pet sins. We mock sin by having the Word of God rebuke us and the Spirit of God rebuke us, and we leave here unchanged. We make a mock of sin when we desire that the pastor would be just a little bit more entertaining and not so much pounding always on sound doctrine. And I think really what's happened is that second and third generation Christians of Baptists like us, we have lost respect for the Word of God. And I don't know how much pollsters are accurate, but from what I'm hearing on Christian radio as I drive around, and don't accuse me of believing everything I hear on Christian radio, but they say that what they're calling the millennials are tired of entertainment in churches. And millennials, there's a real group and a growing group of millennials who are looking for substance in the preaching and for doctrinal issues being covered in the preaching and depth to it and challenges from it. And know that there's a reality in this world and it's based upon thus saith the Lord. And that's what our world needs. And to do otherwise is to mock sin. We mock sin when we take it lightly in the life of a young person. Oh well, young men will be young. It'll all come out in the wash. It'll not matter 100 years from now. And the thing of just sowing the wild oats. But let me tell you that what we sow is going to come back. God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And of course, we've talked to you about the law of sowing and reaping, that we reap what we sow, we reap later than we sow, and we reap more than we sow. And in that process, some people have come to understand that it's a fool who mocks sin. I think we mock sin when we take sin lightly in our little ones. When they talk back to us, when you allow your children to hit you, man, I can't hardly stand still when I see a kid hitting his parents. When we allow our children to say, I hate you, or evil things to their parents, in so doing, you're not loving the child, but you're playing the part of the fool. You're mocking sin. And that sin needs to be dealt with. The eye that mocketh his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. What's it saying? Well, the first thing that the ravens get on a dead body is they go for the eyes. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. We mock sin when we don't support discipline. The Bible clearly teaches that children are to be disciplined. And a number of verses. Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Well, discipline needs to take place. But let me say also that we have this group among us, I don't know if among us, but among independent Baptist churches of our stripe, that say church discipline just doesn't work. And they just let things go. Well, first of all, church discipline does not work when the person never was born again. And sometimes church discipline just eliminates people out of the church and out of association with the church, because they never were a child of God. But church discipline works. And God says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, very strict some things about it. Okay, so we're talking about sin. We're talking about a mockery of sin in different ways. So let's just think about what is sin. Okay, the first thing I want to point out, someone turn to 1 John 3:4. And Chris, you got 1 John 3:4. And Seth, have you got James 4:17? And Jordan, 1 Corinthians 10:10. 1 John 3:4. Okay, so when the law is violated, God's law, it's sin. I mean, it shouldn't be rocket science, you know. To tell a lie is sin. To covet that which is not yours is sin. Robbery and adultery and those things are sin. Okay, James 4:17. Now, many times in our days we have an opportunity to do something that's good. Clean up your mess that you made. That should just be common sense. But to do good, the opportunity to do good. And when God presents you an opportunity to do good and you don't do it, it's not just a choice. You know, I got other things. I got bigger things to take care of. And let me tell you something. You always got bigger things to take care of. But the opportunity to do good and not to do good is sin. And we can't make a mockery out of that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:10. Okay, they were murmuring against God. In Numbers it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And so, it is sin to, I'm going to kind of expand this, but a wrong attitude, a wrong tude about God or toward God. One time, I think I related to you, but one time a church member when I first came here said that he'd done this and this and this and this for the Lord, and the Lord dumped on him. Well, let me tell you something. That attitude is a sinful attitude. We better watch how we think about God. God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's already evidenced his love for us. And so sin can be a wrong attitude about God. And here they were complaining. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because they have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. And so, a rebellion, you know, rebellion against God is sin, and that should be clearly seen. Okay, Caleb, Proverbs 24:9. Now look at it. Let's read that first part again. It says the thought of foolishness. Now I realize that Satan puts ideas into our mind, but as you know, I can't avoid my wife's parrot. I claim no ownership of that thing. My wife's parrot, I can't avoid him landing on my shoulder, but I can stop him from doing his job on my shoulder. I can stop him from destroying my buttons, and he'll take your buttons and just eat them up. And I can destroy him from building a nest there. And Satan may put a thought in your mind, but you don't have to let the nest be built in your mind. And here he says, even the thoughts of foolishness, the sin. Does that begin to change your mind about God and the need for soberness? It's not talking about having fun or joyful times or levity and laughing about things that are funny. But foolishness, thoughts of foolishness is sin. Okay, Nate, you're Leonin back there, so Proverbs 21:4. Proverbs 21:4. Can you find it for him, Casey? He probably has a little trouble. Okay, a high look and a proud heart. Pride is sin. Who made you who you are? Well, we better give credit to God. Pride. Okay, Frank, Romans 14. And Brother Hicks only has one hand. His wife's got two, so if you can find it, he can probably read it. James 2:9. I don't know, he might be drugged up so much he can't read today. James 2:9, Brother Hicks. Okay, Frank, Romans 14:23. Okay, whatever's not of faith is sin. And then James 2:9. Okay, and so respect of persons, and that's not talking about having respect for authority, having respect for your parents, having respect for the pastor, having respect for your congressman, having respect for the president and the office of the president, but it's talking about favoring others in the church and showing respect for, you know, you come and sit here, but you go and sit over there. Because you're the lower life and the upper life is going to sit over here. Well, that's sin. And then the last one I have here, he that despises his neighbor is sin, to despise your neighbor. And so those are some of the things. But and the Bible's pretty plain on it. And we know those things, but let's talk about the seriousness of it. Look over in the book of James with me. Fool makes the mock of sin. Why is it foolish to mock sin? Well, in James 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So that settles that. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so it's your own fault. It's your own will. It's your own giving in to your lust. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Why is sin serious? Because it brings forth death. I don't think it's just even talking about, I think it's a pretty good ramification here. Death, of course, is a ceasing of existence, and we know that the wages of sin is death. But if we get back and really think about how we're going to define death, and how the physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, the spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. That when we sin, something dies within us spiritually. A separation comes within us spiritually. That God stayed the same, but our sin has put something between us and God. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And the purpose and the meaning and the zeal and the great joy of life is destroyed by sin. There's no better illustration of that than in Adam and Eve, is there? By one man sinning into the world, and death by sin. How serious? Well, because of sin, God threw Satan and angels out of heaven and reserved for them, or prepared for them, a place called the lake of fire. Because of sin, entire world of people were destroyed during the flood. Little babies the size of Gabriel, handicapped people, senior citizens, grandma and grandpa, they all were destroyed. Except for those that believed and found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah and his children and their wives. That's a pretty serious deal. Do you think that God was serious about sin? Because of sin, Christ is going to come again, and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. I don't know how we can think about those things and mock sin. How bad is sin? Well, how bad was it when you sat at the funeral for your parents? How bad was it when you sat at the funeral for that relative that had died, and or that best friend? Many of you still have your parents. Thank the Lord for that. How bad is sin? Well, it's pretty bad. There's nothing good about it. I don't know about you, but when my dad's funeral and my mom's funeral took place, there was nobody there mocking in any fashion. There was a soberness about the day. Sin is not to be mocked. It's a terrible, terrible thing. How bad is sin? Well, let's go to Gethsemane and see our Lord sweating great drops of blood. It wasn't. The Gethsemane was not about his fear of death, except in the separation side of it. But the Gethsemane was about Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's how bad sin is. It was totally repulsive. It overwhelmed Jesus that he was going to have to fall into the septic tank of sin. Hear Christ crying from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'll tell you something about sin. How bad is sin? Well, peek into what the Bible has to say about the eternal punishment. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He's not saying to cut off parts of your body is going to get you in heaven, but he says if this hand makes me to continually sin, and it makes me this thing that I can do with this hand keeps me from repenting and surrendering to the Lord, then you need to cut it off, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. How bad is sin? Well, it puts you in a place where you've been rejected by God forever and ever. In hell, you're going to realize why you're there and why God hates you. God hates you because you've disobeyed him, but most of all, because he provided every way possible and gave the most precious thing he could give, and you've mocked that. Well, you need to go over there sometime and read Hebrews where it talks about trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing to mock sin. Man's a fool to mock sin because it separates him from God forever. Every war, every hospital, every casket tells us there's something wrong in this world. There's something wrong in this world. Every war, every hospital, one of the biggest corporations and money maker as far as employment in Fairbanks is Fairbanks Memorial Hospital. Every mortuary speaks of sin. But I want you to know that there's a solution for it. Thank God there's a solution. Christmas is coming. The angel came and pronounced of Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Maybe you're here today, and I'm not going to apologize for being a little bit preachy in application here today. But maybe you need to clear up your television and your videos. Maybe you need to get a look at what sin really is and how destructive it is. Maybe you need to take inventory of your life, of where you should be and where you're at. And maybe, you know, maybe we just need to, as God's children, have a godly indignation about what's going on in our world. Listen, America is going down, and other nations of the world are going to go down. Not because of bad choices and bad presidents and bad political parties, but sin destroys. It's going to destroy our nation. And God has placed us here to play the role of John the Baptist, first baptizer, the one who received authority from heaven to baptize, and from which we descend down through time. What would John the Baptist, who stood and said, "Listen, you were wrong for taking your brother's wife," to the leader of the country, what would he say for our tight-lipped lives of not crying out against sin? You see, actually, when we know something's happening and it's wrong and we don't say anything about it, when you really break it down, we're mocking sin. And that's wrong. What does America need today? Well, it needs someone who stands up and tells the truth. And though there's lots of stupid people in America today, there's some of them that can identify the truth. Okay? And so, as I studied this again and came to the end of the day, you know, I myself had to bow my head and ask the Lord to cement within me some backbone to learn to see sin and to hate sin, but also to let people know that their life, which is dominated by sin, and they're going through the course of this world because of their nature. You see, sinners are sinners by nature and they're sinners by choice. Nevertheless, God's going to judge. But you see, we have the message that can change the course of their life forever. And for the first time in their life, they can do what they were created to do. As our lesson last 2 weeks talked about, that God created us for His own purposes, for His own pleasure. And then their life is fulfilled, and their life has purpose. I'm just asking you to take a look at your life and know that nothing, absolutely nothing good can come out of allowing sin to remain in that back closet of your heart. You need to go in there and clear off the top shelf and clear off the back corner and get the sin out and confess it and keep that closet clean. Understand? All right. It's been laid at your heart's door now. What are you going to do with it?